Now, a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent a message to him. Lord, the one you love is sick.
When Jesus heard it, he said, "The sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it."
He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up."
Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well."
Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep.
So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him."
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother.
Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you."
"Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him,
"I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day."
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
"Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world."
As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died."
When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked.
"Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept.
So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?"
Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said.
Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days."
Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?"
So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me."
After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out."
The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth.
Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go."
Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him.
So to say that I am a lifelong Spartan would be an understatement. My dad went to Michigan State, and I remember when I was in high school, he told me that I could go to any college I wanted to as long as it was in the Big Ten, and that there was one exception. And he was kidding, of course, but it felt like my path was set. And I spent most of my life connected to campus. As a little kid, my family would take bike rides around campus. When I was in middle school, I'd go to Modern Skate and Surf, and I would rent roller skates and skate on campus. I've ridden a lot of vehicles on campus. Roller skates, roller blades, skateboard, moped, motorcycle, lots of cars. And I met my wife at Michigan State when I was attending there. And then I started going to this crazy little church that met at Michigan State, a church called Riverview, nearly 30 years ago. I'm a Spartan. And Wednesday night, I stood silently and I mourned with thousands of other Spartans at the vigil that they had down at the Rock. And like most of you, I've had a myriad of emotions this week trying to wrestle through all of this. There have been 71 mass shootings this year in our country. 71. And it's February. And there's a sense in which kind of it's almost numbing when we hear those stats, because the news cycle has this cycle of horror and then numbness, horror and then numbness. And it's almost kind of become ingrained in our cultural DNA until that mass shooting happens on your campus, near your home, close to your heart. And maybe for some of you, this has not hit you kind of as hard. Maybe you're new to our community. It's not as deep for you, but sometimes something in your life will. Tragedy hits every single one of us. And we've been working as a church through the Gospel of Mark, and we're taking a little pause on that today. And one of the things that we've seen in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus has healed a lot of people. But the people that Jesus has healed, they're strangers. In fact, you could argue that probably every single one of them that we've seen so far has been a stranger. But the story that we just heard read to us from the Gospel of John is different. This tragedy hits Jesus really close to home. Look at these words. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus saying, "The one you love is sick." Jesus went to his disciples and said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." This was Jesus's friend. This was someone Jesus loved. Tragedy doesn't get any closer than this moment in Jesus's life. And it wasn't just the fact that it was close to him that was the punch to the gut. Listen to the words of his close friends, Mary and Martha. Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And then Mary, she says the exact same thing. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You can feel the pain, can't you? You almost feel like they had rehearsed this. Like they had sat down and talked about it. After Lazarus had died, they had talked about what is going on. And if Jesus had been here, this wouldn't have happened, right? And you could feel the anguish had built inside of them until the moment when he comes. They can't help but say those words. "It is your fault, Jesus. If you had done something, if you had been here, then our brother would be alive." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who came with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who have opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Now, this passage has inside of it the shortest verse in the entire Bible, and it's also one of the most powerful. Jesus wept. One of the things I've learned about myself over the last several years is that I'm a crier. And I know it's weird that it took me until I was in my 50s to realize this, but what I would always tell people is I would say, "I'm not a crier, but," and then I would tell them the last time I cried, which was always relatively recent, right? And I just realized I'm a crier. And for those of us who are criers, we know that there's a whole lot of different kinds of crying, isn't there? The Greek language, just like the English language, has different words for crying. And Greek is the language that the New Testament was written in. For instance, when Jesus was overlooking the city of Jerusalem, just before his triumphant entry, it says that he cried, he klioed in Greek. And klio is to be racked with shaking with your feelings, right? You're mourning, you're shaking, you can't control it. And that was Jesus looking over the city of Jerusalem, but that's not Jesus here. The word here in Greek is dakrio, and that is a gentle weeping. It's like, think Coach Nick Sirianni during the national anthem of the Super Bowl, when the tears just kind of came down his face. Think the billboard on Cedar that has the Spartan helmet with one tear. Jesus wept like that. As I stood on campus at the Rock on Wednesday, several times, just tears, they just decided, now is the time. And that's what happened with Jesus in this moment. Here's the context of Jesus's tears. Remember, he says to everybody, "Well, what have you done with my friend? What have you done with Lazarus?" And all they said was, "Come and see." And the thought of going to see his friend who had died, Jesus wept. And it's really weird that Jesus wept. because he knew what he was about to do. What did he just said to his disciples? He said, our friend has gone to sleep and I'm going to wake him up. Jesus knew what the future held. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he got there. He knew the end of the story, but in the moment, his soul was grieved by the death of his friend, and he was deeply moved, and his sorrow and his tears flowed. Now, here's the thing that you may not have caught in this passage. This is not the only emotion Jesus felt. There are actually some bookends that surrounded his weeping. Let me reread the passage again. It says, when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he have opened the blind man's eyes, also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Now here's the deal. Deeply moved is a tame way of saying what Jesus was feeling. Because when you study that phrase in Greek, the original language, what it means is to be enraged. It means to roar. It means to storm in anger. When Jesus was faced with his friend's death, he was enraged. He roared. He stormed with anger. Why? For the very same reason he wept. Because death is our enemy. Now, for those of you who wouldn't call yourselves a follower of Jesus, let me just tell you a little bit about the Christian worldview. This is one place where we're weird. The Christian worldview says that death is unnatural. We as followers of Jesus believe that it's not how the world was meant to be. Death feels like an enemy to every single one of us because it is. Death in every form. It doesn't matter if it's an 82-year-old woman falling asleep and not waking up in the morning, or if it's a tragic shooting that takes lives too young. Death is the enemy and it is unnatural. We're told in the Bible that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But don't skip over the first part and go to the second. The wages of sin is death. What this means is sin, which is any failure to reflect the image of God in our nature, our attitude, or our action, leads to death. And our world is steeped in this, isn't it? Our world is steeped in sin. We just came face to face with it this week, the evil of sin. And when our world is steeped in sin, our world is steeped in death. And this is how it's been since the beginning. The first human being ever born on earth, Adam and Eve's son Cain, killed the second human ever born on earth, Adam and Eve's other son Abel. And then death just grabbed on with a stranglehold to humanity. Let's admit it, death is the strongest predator on the face of the earth. Death relentlessly tracks us down. It catches and wrestles us down to the grave. And that is happening in our world, in the Christian worldview. We believe that that is happening because of sin. That the same sin that infects the entire world, it infects us too. And that should cause us to weep. It should cause us to roar in anger. I don't know what your reaction to Monday's shooting was or what it was like today. I was in Ohio, a small town, Ashland, Ohio, sitting at my friend's house, and my phone just kept buzzing, 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 and I was ignoring it because my family was having some kind of conversation I was ignoring, and I just assumed that's what it was. And I just flipped it over and turned on the police scanner. And then I just sat there with my friend listening, and then I just said, I have to go home. And since then, I've seen a lot of people with tears, and I've seen a lot of people with anger. And let me just tell you this, no matter what your reaction is, here's what you can know. Jesus sees you. Jesus understands you because Jesus has been there. Jesus didn't just see death face to face through his friend Lazarus. He tasted it himself. Jesus tasted death when he, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross. And it was death's ultimate victory. To hold him for 3 days in the grave was the best death had ever done. And then after 3 days, Jesus did what no one has ever done. He rose himself from the dead, which is why we can say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life in Christ, is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus stands in the middle of death, and Jesus offers life. It's what he said to Martha. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that's my question for you today. Do you believe this? We just came face to face with this grim enemy of death. What do you believe about life? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? That Jesus himself conquered death by raising himself from the dead? And that he can raise you to eternal life? Do you believe that Jesus is life? In the midst of all kinds of death itself, can you believe that Jesus is the life? That's the question for us today. You know, Jesus uses the word believe 8 times in this passage. It's really the core message of all of John 11. In fact, he even said to his disciples, I'm glad that I wasn't there when Lazarus died. That's a horrible thing to say. He said, but I'm glad so that you may believe. He thanked God that the people would see the glory of God in the miracle so that they would believe. And then Jesus said to the men in front of the stone, roll that stone away. And he called out to Lazarus. And Lazarus came out of the tomb all wrapped up in his burial clothes. And what they didn't realize is they were witnessing a foreshadowing. They were just tasting an appetizer of what was to come. Because for Jesus to become the resurrection and the life, for him to offer eternal life, it couldn't end right there with Lazarus. He himself had to face death. He had to be buried in a cave himself. He had to have a stone rolled away in front of that tomb itself. He had to be wrapped in the burial clothes so that he would then raise himself from the dead. And that is how Jesus, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, defeated and will one day abolish our final enemy, death. And that means that for those of us who believe in him, we will be raised with him. So, where do we go from there? First of all, give yourself permission to feel what you feel. It's been interesting to hear how much that has been the theme of the week. I heard that from Tom Izzo. I saw that on little yard signs popping up around my neighborhood. This is good. Feel what you feel. Anger? Sadness, numbness, feel it all the way to the bottom. Feel it deep in your bones. Take it all the way back. And if it changes in a second, let it change. And give other people grace if they're feeling something different than you. Like Jesus, you know the end of the story. In the moment, let yourself feel what you feel. And then remember that Jesus understands how you feel. We don't worship a detached God. We don't worship a God that is indifferent to our pain and sorrow. We worship a God who stepped into our pain and sorrow. We worship a God who is himself in Jesus, is a man of constant sorrows himself. He's not indifferent to our pain. He is fully God and he is fully human and he fully felt and he fully beat death. So when he reaches out to you and he offers you resurrection, know that he can do it. When he offers you life and life abundantly, not just in eternity, but starting now, even in the midst of pain, he is the only one who can make do with that promise. So here's the deal. In the coming days, weeks, months, years, this world is going to tell you how to feel. It's going to tell you what to do. And some of it will be helpful, and some of it won't be. But Jesus's offer will stand. Just believe in him. If you can do nothing else, just believe in Jesus. He is the solution, ultimately, to the problem of sin and death. He is our hope and our resurrection. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, like Mary and Martha, we confess that it is our natural proclivity to shake our fists, to blame you for the evil in this world. We hear ourselves in the words, if you had just been here, if you really existed, this tragedy wouldn't have happened. So help our unbelief. Give us hope in the resurrection. Give us life eternal, starting now, not just in some distant future. And help us to represent you well in our community. Help us to stand against sin in all of its forms. Help us to have mercy and compassion on those who are suffering. Help us to be ambassadors of your coming kingdom in how we live, in how we mourn, in how we fight for change, and in how we hope. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we have a Savior that we can cling to in our darkest moments because he has been there. Today of all days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.